Extending Christian greetings to you this morning, to my family, to my Christian family, Christian brotherhood, to the church that I was looking forward to coming back to. Many times during our trip, I thought back of the morning, Sunday morning here, us all praying together and interceding to God, and I appreciate that very, very much. It was very strengthening and very uplifting for us. We thank God for his answered prayers and bringing us safety as we traveled from hither and yon. It seemed like the miles from here to Ukraine is a long ways, especially the flight over the ocean. And yet it's just, again, a miracle that God allowed us to be able to minister in that way. I just thank you as a church for your part, your support. And I just keep praying that the work there will continue to grow. That God's word will do its work in the lives of these young people. It was just really, I guess Steve could echo that too. Steve Edwards could echo that, where you see young people who are grow up in a war-torn country, and just seemed like there's just an overwhelming sense of, I shouldn't say overwhelming. There is just a cloud hanging over a lot of their lives, not knowing what the future holds. But in the midst of that, we saw smiles, we saw life, we saw hope, we saw a answer of God's grace in their lives. And it was encouraging, very encouraging to see the growth, excitement, and the 55 young people there. I understand there was a waiting list. There's more that wanted to come, but there wasn't room. That's exciting. There's young people that really want to know. They want answers. They had one of the worksheets I had from, I asked them to write down some of the questions they had, and I've got 25, 30 questions that they, about life and about what they should do, how they should handle life. We couldn't answer them all, but I told the Ukrainian pastors there they have work to do, continue work to do. Just again, want to welcome everyone here this morning, and excited about being here. We look very much excited about coming back to the church here. Felt led to speak this morning on the manifold grace of God. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 4. I know when I went through Romans, we talked about the grace of God, and yet it was, I feel like I learned this in a new dimension this past several weeks. And as you looked up here this morning, and as you watched this group of young people sing, you saw a manifestation of the grace of God. You know, it's only by the grace of God that we can preach the word, share the word, live out the word, and create, we talked about our Sunday lesson, about the way that God wants us to live. And it's not just a talk. It's not just something we do. It's something, but it's who we are. And thank you, Julian, for that. I was watching and listening to him sing. I just said, here is a living demonstration of the grace of God in the lives of these young people who made choices. As we make choices in life, it's the grace of God that helps us to fulfill those choices. And as I was studying this message, I realized how desperately I need the grace of God. And one of the things I guess kind of I'm excited about this morning, really I am, is I feel like there's an unused power there. There's a source there that so many times we as Christians don't avail ourselves to. It's there. It's free. It's God wants to give it to us, and yet sometimes we're hesitant, and maybe we don't know how to get it or where to get it or what it takes to get it. And I will not exhaust this subject today, but I really desire in my heart that you today will know more about the grace of God, and you will avail yourself to the grace of God, and you'll allow the grace of God to change your life. We heard today in our lesson, our Sunday lesson, I really enjoyed that, that sometimes the Word of God and the Holy Spirit makes us uncomfortable. And that's okay, that's good. But the grace of God is what gives us the courage and the strength to change and to become what God wants us to be. And That's the grace of God that does that. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 14. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And this verse reminds us of the seriousness of the hour. How that we need to think rational, think real, think soberly, and watch and pray that God would help us to be strong and be able to understand and be able to make the right choices and be able to go forward in the way that God wants us to go. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's our theme verse today. Is as Christians, we are to be stewards. In other words, God has given us this beautiful gift of grace, and God is giving it to us, and we are to be stewards of that grace. Now, how can we be stewards of God's grace? It's manifold. It's. We'll talk about that more. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but is on your part he is glorified. This scripture became very much alive to me as I thought about the last several weeks here, and I this morning want to just spill out a little bit of what God has been showing me in my life. One more verse I want to read before I explain this portion here. Hebrews 4, verse 16 is a verse I want to keep in front of you. Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says here, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is just asking, inviting us. That invitation is open. He says, I want you to come boldly. I want you. That boldly is not because of who we are, but who God is, and what he has done for us, of his love for us. He says, because I love you so much and I care about what you're going through, I want you to come to me and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. I had the privilege of talking to a Jew at the Amsterdam airport. We were there 7 hours, and he befriended us, so I was starting to talk to him. I said, he was a 60-year-old man, single man. I said, sir, what are you facing? What are some things you struggle with? And he was honest. He said, it's the about life, the uncertainty of life. What's going to happen? The things that is going on inside of his heart. And so we talked and shared together there about some of those things. And brothers and sisters, this morning, that's where the real battle is. It's not about who's president or if we're going to make an extra $100,000 this year. It's not about whether it's not going to rain or it's going to rain. All those are important. But things that really, really matter is what's going on in here. It's the battle within the heart. And the mind, the spirit, the soul, and about life. You can be a millionaire and be sad and discouraged and commit suicide. Or you can be a poor man in a little hut and be happy and free. It's not circumstance. It's a battle within. And God knows that. He says, grace is what we need. And grace doesn't take away the pain, but it helps you endure the pain. Let's just keep reading here. I'm getting ahead of myself here. We think of manifold, and those of you who are mechanics, Laverne can probably tell you better than anybody can here, but a manifold is often we think of a manifold as something that has multiple outlets. A four-cylinder has four outlets, and an eight-cylinder has eight outlets, six-cylinder has six outlets. It's a manifold. It's a place where exhaust goes in and goes out. We think of exhaust manifold, with the intake manifold. But manifold just means multiple. And in Greek, it means numerous or varied or unlimited. And that's, I like that about grace. Grace is not just tied down to one little thing that it can take care of. It's manifold. It can help in many different areas. As we look at the lesson today, we'll learn about more about that, how it's unlimited. And then we sing that song, it's matchless, marvelous, infinite grace. That's just that those words barely describe grace. Now, there is a theological battleground about grace. And I want to clear that up right to begin with here. Grace oftentimes is misunderstood. We have grace here. We have the misunderstanding is that it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is not God's riches at Christ's expense. And sometimes we have people that say, it's the grace of God, that's why I can keep on going. It's a, you know, grace of God just covers up my sin. It covers up all my faults, and it allows me to do things that I really shouldn't be doing, but the grace of God is there, so why not use it? You know, and as I was studying this here, grace will never, never excuse guilt or sin. Grace always glorifies Jesus Christ. So you think in your mind, when you think of grace and using grace and coming to the throne of grace, grace will always glorify Christ. It will never undermine. It will never be God's riches at Christ's expense. So that's not my theme this morning, but it's not a toleration, it's not a weakness. It's a gift from God, which we are to be stewards of. It's a power that God gives to us and ultimately brings glory to God. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. As we speak the word of God, and as Paul speak there in Ephesus, God spoke the word, and God gave Paul the ability, and also he gave him the grace to be able to preach, even if he didn't want to preach, even if he was tired of preaching. I'm sure, like Mark shared this morning, there's times we don't feel like getting up, we don't feel like doing something. But the grace of God empowers us, it helps us, and also it allowed the word of God to work in the lives of the Ephesians. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange that concerning the fire trial, which is to try you. Grace doesn't get rid of the trials. Grace doesn't bypass the trials. Grace is what takes you through the trials. Brother Nathan brought that out very clearly in our Bible school. He talked about how God saved Abraham and Lot there. And we had Noah. Noah got in the ark, and God saved Noah from the flood. There was many things that many prophets in Hebrews there that God saved them from. But then for the latter part of Hebrews, and then others were sawn asunder. Others were crucified. Others were killed. Others were destroyed. Was there a different grace for those who were sawn asunder than the one who was delivered? It was the same grace there. So in our lives, we have to realize that grace is not something that will take away or get rid of hardships. But grace is there for us to be able to endure, to be able to be strong. Even when things are going hard, going difficult, grace is there to get us through. It's a power, a strength that helps us get through. Let's go to John 1. John 1, verse 14 through 18. St. John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, which was Jesus Christ, And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have I all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus Christ came to the earth, and Jesus was full of grace and truth. And what the point I want to bring out here is, we can, as Christians, we can experience that fullness. We are his children. We are his sons and daughters. And it's God's desire that if we come to the throne of grace, we too can experience the fullness of grace in our lives. And I, again, I'll refer to this at time as we, during the message, because I'm so it's so much in my mind of experience in Ukraine. But there was a tremendous, a cloud overhanging a war-torn country. And even sometimes in our lives, if we can, I don't know what kind of cloud you're experiencing, what kind of thing you're going through. Maybe you're looking at something, and it's easy for us to focus on the cloud, focus on the circumstances, focus on things that are overwhelming. And we just say, God, it's almost unbearable. I can't really do what you're asking me to do. I can't fulfill. I can't respond the way you want me to respond. Because it just, the task before me is too big. Moses, when God asked him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, I can't hardly talk even. He said, Moses told God that. God said, you know, I am that I am. I can give you the strength and the power to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the prayer for me this morning is somehow we can change our focus there. No, God won't always take away the circumstance. He won't take away the difficulty. But this morning I want you to look at, there is a throne of grace, and Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And Jesus Christ wants to impart, he wants to give you grace. Now you may say, Paul, how can I get grace? I want that, I desire that, I need that in my life. But how can I get it? Thank you for the devotional this morning, Tim. But we need grace of God in order to be the salt and the light. If you just do what you want to, sometimes you won't be that salt and light, but God's grace can enable you to be a salt and light. Christ passed this grace and truth down to his disciples. We as Christians need to pass it down to those that we come in contact with. We talked about being stewards of grace. So again, I'd like to use the board here this morning. If you think of God, God here is full of grace and truth. God sends his grace down to mankind. We are recipients of God's grace. And then as stewards of God's grace, we are then to pass that grace on to those that we come in contact with, people we talk to, our neighbors, our customers, or whoever it may be, our children. So we are stewards of God's grace. God's grace is given to us, and then we are, as stewards of God's grace, we are to pass that on to those that we come in contact with. So this morning, we're not only recipients of God's grace, but again, how can you give grace if you aren't experiencing that yourself? And that's a challenge for us. Do we just live or talk the talk, or do we walk the talk? And if we truly are giving ourselves over, and we personally know how to go to the throne of grace and receive that grace in our lives, willing to do hard things, God gives us grace, plenty of grace, and we then in turn can give that grace, minister that grace to others. That should be our prayer. The Bible says, it's interesting, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you think Noah needed grace? Can you imagine building an ark when there had never rained, and in a country circumstances where most everybody else was ungodly? What made Moses or Noah different than everybody else? He loved God. He trusted God. He obeyed God. God enabled Noah to build an ark to the saving of his family. Noah found grace because he sought for grace. He needed grace, and he exercised the grace that God gave him. We're no different than Noah. I need grace of God in my life. I need him. It needs help me to sustain. Help me to live out my convictions or God's convictions. Grace is a lot like love. It's a synonym to love, and yet it's different from love. Let's go to Ephesians 6 now. Ephesians 3. Six through 21. Verse 6 of Ephesians 3 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Again, I want you to remember that grace is a gift. It's not something we deserve, not something that God owes us. But because he loves us, it's a gift that he gives to us. I enjoy gifts. Gifts are special. Gifts mean that someone cares about me, loves me, and they give me a gift because they love me. And that's God. God loves giving gifts, and grace is one of those gifts. Unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of the saints, is the grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world, which he hath hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Part of that access and boldness I find in my life personally is I've been to the throne of grace many times, and I have found adequate grace for my life. And because of that, I know where to go. I've been there. I know what it's like to come to God and say, God, this problem is bigger than I am. I can't handle it, God. It's too much for me. God, I need your grace to be able to help me to follow through. And I've been a recipient of that grace. And so with confidence and boldness, I want to say this carefully. I can come to the throne because I know what's there. And again, if we are to be stewards of God's grace, we have to know and have been there. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he should grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. We're talking about how Christ was filled with the fullness of grace and truth. Christ wants to fill us with his fullness. How can I be full of God? How can I be full of God, full of Christ? Matthew 5 says, if you seek, you'll find. Or if you're hungry, you will go to the hunger for Christ. Christ will meet that need. If we want to be full of Christ, we have to be hungry for Christ. We have to search for Christ. We have to come to Christ and be empty of self and say, Christ, fill me. And Christ wants to do that. And it's God, Christ's desire that we know what we're talking about. He wants us to know the fullness and search for the fullness, to desire that fullness in our life. And I love verse 20. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him, Christ Jesus, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Let's go to Romans 11, verse 16. Romans 11, verse 16 says, that's not the verse I wanted. Let's go to Romans 6, verse 1. Here it talks about grace and works. I want to talk a little bit about that real quickly here. Romans 6, verse 1. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's where that theological is wrong here. When we think that God's grace is always there, so I can sin, God's grace will cover. We can sin, God's grace can cover. That's the wrong attitude, wrong concept of the grace of God. Romans 6, verse 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Like we heard about this morning in our son's class, it makes us uncomfortable that God wants us to change. God wants us to avail ourselves to his grace and to live above sin. It gives us spiritual power, divine enablement. I think of Zacchaeus this morning. Children, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he would go to the individuals, and let's say they owed him $5. He would say, you owe me $8. They said, no, we just owe you $5. No, he said, you pay me $8. So they would pay him $8, and he'd take $3 in his pocket. Okay? And he kept doing that. Zacchaeus got rich. I mean, he kept that extra money in his pocket, and he was a tax collector, and the Jews didn't like him because they knew he was cheating. But he kept building this wad of money in his pocket, and he had a nice home, nice place there. But when Jesus came along and started preaching about the love of God, about holiness and righteousness, there was a battle going on in Zacchaeus' mind, heart. He knew that he was doing something wrong. There was guilt there. There was condemnation there. He didn't feel good about it. And so when he went up and climbed to this tree so he could see Jesus, and Jesus looked up the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down. We'll go to your house today to eat. So when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house to eat that day, I don't know that Jesus actually ever said that, Zacchaeus, you cheated these people. But his presence, his life, his purity, his righteousness convicted Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus told Jesus something. He said, Jesus, I'm sorry that I've sinned. I'm going to, that $3 that I stole from this man, I'm going to give him $12 back. That's called restitution. Now, the point I want to bring out here is, what enabled Zacchaeus to make restitution? Was it because he was such a good man? Or because he had such a good heart? I'm contributing that to the grace of God. The grace of God enabled Zacchaeus, even though it cost him his riches, and riches he didn't attain fairly, but the grace of God enables Zacchaeus to go back and make restitution, make things right. And I'd say this morning, that's exactly the same way grace does in our lives. When we wrong somebody, we do something wrong, we need to go back and make restitution. I think Julian Rentz referred to that in his message a while back, and I appreciated that. The grace of God enables us to do those hard things in our life, the right things. Let's go to Titus 2. Talk a little more about what grace does for us. Titus 2. Verse 11. I want you to think of, oftentimes we like to talk about grace when it gives us power, gives us strength, and helps us overcome. We always like those things. But here, let's see what else grace does. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God's grace appeared to all men through salvation. We have salvation first, and God's experience. We experience grace now to live godly. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, grace enables us to live godly, righteously. It enables us to live right, not just talk about what's right, but it enabled us to live godly and righteously. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God's grace gives us the freedom to do what pleases God. And I use this illustration here. Nehemiah was in the palace serving the king. Had it nice, had it comfortable, very, very comfortable there. Yet, Nehemiah's heart, he remembered Jerusalem. He thought about Jerusalem, lying in waste, broken down walls, burnt walls. The people of the city of Jerusalem scattered abroad. Something in Nehemiah was burdened. See, grace doesn't just say, just do what you want. It says it helps us do what we know we should do. And somehow in Nehemiah's mind, he said, you know, I need to go help my people. I need to go back to Jerusalem. I think God put that vision in his heart. But it was the grace of God that Nehemiah approached the king. He says, King, and it could have cost his life, but he's told the king his heart. And the king says, look, I want you to go. So Nehemiah left his comfortable place in the temple, or in the palace there, went to Jerusalem, faced the enemy, hit on, Sanballat and the rest of them. But the grace of God is what enabled Nehemiah to do that. This morning, I want to encourage you. That same grace is available to you and I. That grace can enable us sometimes to get out of what we feel, what we like is comfortable, and do what is uncomfortable, do what is hard. God gives grace to the humble. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about that. How do we get grace? Grace in the New Testament, in John 1, we talked about how that Christ brought mercy and truth. He said that the Old Testament brought the law, but Christ came to bring grace. So I'd like to talk just a little bit about that real quickly here. The what the law does and what grace does. And I think the story of the prodigal son is a good story that helps us understand that truth. We have the prodigal son that got money from his father, and he took that money and went out and he wasted it foolishly, spent it just lavishly, until he got to the point where he was just, there was no money, he was hungry, he was thirsty. Something in the prodigal son's mind says, you know, I know who has food. I know where there is rest. I know there's clothes. I know where there's food. And he thought of his father. His father was an example of grace and truth. So he went back to his father, and his father was there welcoming him in and says, come on in, my son. You were lost, now you're found. And he showed grace to his son. The elder son was more the law. The older son was thinking, what's happening here? He went out and he wasted all this money, and he'd come back and dad just accepts him in, and you know, something's wrong here. And his concept that this boy wasted his goods, wasted his father's goods. He deserves homelessness. He deserves to be hungry. He deserves to be out in the ditches. I stayed here. I worked hard. I did all these things. I deserve the party. And that's what the law does. The law looks at it from a lawful standpoint. And I want to tell you this morning that if you're going to be judged by the law, you probably wouldn't be here this morning. If you got what you deserved, you wouldn't be here. It's because of the grace of God, God's grace, that he forgave you and allowed you. And the father had explained to the oldest son, yes, you've been here, you've been obedient, but this man was lost, and now he's found. And that's the difference between grace and law. Another example we have between law and grace, we have Jesus in the temple there. And Timmy mentioned about this morning about how Jesus was always looking for people who were hurting, who were needy. Jesus was in the temple there, and he saw this man that was disabled and sick. And he looked over at the Pharisee, and he knew what they were thinking. The Pharisee was thinking, just probably hoping he would heal the man so they could catch him in this thing. Because the law said you shouldn't work on the Sabbath day, and to them, healing somebody was work. So the law said, we can't heal this man because it's a Sabbath day. It's a law. You can't do that. Jesus was thinking about the man who was suffering and needed grace, needed help. Here was an ox in the ditch that needed to get out of the ditch. So grace allowed Jesus to tell the man, rise up and walk, be healed. Where the law says you can't do that because it's on the Sabbath day. So as we think about the law and grace, what Jesus did not defect the law, did not put the law down. The law was still good. We still need to respect the Sabbath day. And doing good on the Sabbath day is, according to God, is right. The Old Testament was do and live. The New Testament is strength and power. And what I'd like to say this morning now, I want to drive this point home to us. Grace changes who you are instead of just what you do. What do you think about that? Grace changes who you are instead of just what you do. And that really is what's called genuine Christianity. The grace of God helps us to be righteous. It helps us to be godly. It helps us to live above sin. It helps us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's what grace does. So it not only changes just what you do, but it changes who you are. Grace makes us righteous, enables us to be righteous. A little illustration here with the grace of God and Jesus. Peter in the courtroom denied Jesus three times. I don't even know the man. I don't even know who he is. I don't know the man. And Jesus, if I see the story right, Jesus actually heard Peter say that. 45 days later, this Peter, who had denied Jesus, said he didn't even know the man, preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. And I don't say it just because of Peter. But he was instrumental. Jesus saw beyond the front that Peter put forward. He was scared. He was a human. He was a man without the Holy Spirit. Jesus looked past that and saw what Peter could become. If you remember the story of Jesus when he came to the fig tree, and Jesus was hungry. He looked up at the fig tree and there was no fruit there. Jesus wanted fruit. But he told the man, he said, dig around this tree. Put some manure around this tree. Maybe next year it'll bear forth fruit. And that's what the grace of God does. You know, the law would say, cut the tree down, because if it's not bringing forth fruit, cut it down. Grace says, dig around the tree. Put some manure on it. Maybe next year it'll have fruit. As stewards of God's grace, are we showing grace to those who are struggling, those who are in need? Galatians 5:4 is it, we can fall from grace. I want to make sure we hear that. Galatians 5, verse 4 says, Christ has become of none effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. What it's simply saying is there is that there are individuals, people who said they're following the law. They're doing what's right. They're good people. They're doing what's right. But they have fallen from grace. They're not experiencing the grace in their lives to live above the law. See, Christ wants to change who we are, not just what we do. And there's a difference. Like was mentioned this morning, devotions, Jesus, even on the way to the cross, Jesus was hanging on the cross there in agony and pain and dying. Who did Jesus think of? He saw his mother. He said, John, take care of my mother. And that's only by the grace of God can we do that. And that's just the beautiful thing about grace. It's enabling power. It's a manifold grace of God that can enable us to be that kind of person. 1 Peter 5, and I'll close here. I think my 10 minutes were up, aren't they, Julian? 1 Peter 5. How do we get grace? What condition must we be to get grace? 1 Peter 5. 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and does what? Gives grace to the humble. It is said that a camel, in order for you to load a camel down, they got to get on down their knees. And they put the burden on that camel. And the camel gets back up again and carries it on. As Christians, we want grace. We have to get on our knees. Remember, I said grace is when God gets the glory. And if I'm proud, I think my abilities are strong, and I'm a very intelligent person, I deserve this. That's pride. God can't give grace. But if I'm humble, I get on my knees and say, God, I'm just a servant of yours. Paul, we read this morning, Paul said, I'm the least of these. Paul knew what it was like to be humble. This morning, do we want grace? Let's be like the camel. Let's get on our knees. Let's be ministers of the manifold grace of God. It's marvelous. It's infinite. It's matchless. Freely bestowed on all who believe. This morning, I want to invite you to the throne of grace. God wants you, God's invitation is there. Come to the throne of grace where you may find mercy and help in time of need. Let's pray.